with pride and delight, and thanks to God, I introduce to you Ian Campbell.
Good morning, everybody. I wasn't going to do this, but I figured since I have time, I just wanted to start with a prayer to ask the Holy Spirit to speak through me to you guys, and for him to speak to you guys in your chairs as you hear what I have to say, because without the Spirit, these words don't really mean anything. So, God, we just ask that you would send your Spirit to me as I'm speaking with a microphone and to the people here listening to the things that you have done in my life. I just pray that the words that you give me would be the words that they need to hear to know that you love them, really. And I pray these things in Jesus' name, because that's the name where I am free. Thank you. Love you. Amen. Okay. I also wanted to start by sharing a little bit of my testimony, because I didn't want to stand up here and separate myself from you guys in any way, because I did go to Uganda, and that's pretty fun, and that's a pretty, Christian thing to do. But I just wanted you guys to know that, like, I'm broken and battered, and that's who Jesus chose to use to speak to all these people that I have stories about. So, I try to do the short version, but when I was 9 years old, I was introduced to pornography, and I became addicted shortly thereafter, I would say, and that drove a wedge between me and my parents because I'm prideful. I loved my sin more than I loved Jesus, and I never really knew Jesus because of that. I pushed him away for most of my childhood, and I just lived life. I found theater, which was interesting to me, performing, speaking in front of people, making people laugh, and that led me to comedy, and so I started doing stand-up comedy in Rochester, and I really love words and people and stories, and it all made sense to me that I was going to be a famous comedian, but here I am. I went out to Chicago, Illinois, and some of you sent me off with well wishes and the best of intentions, and upon arrival, I found myself in a pit of the world, and I got a job at a restaurant, and I got sucked into a worldly mindset, worldview, like a worldly worldview where everything is for today, and my money was in my hand and out for drugs and alcohol and whatever else. I slept around and I debased myself there, and I didn't know what to do. And one night I was like coming down from drugs, and I'm sitting on the couch, and I'm like, God, I know that I need to go home, but I know that I can't do that. I'm too proud to go home. And then I forgot about that and just kept living and moved on and buried it. And then I was working at a restaurant and I was performing comedy. And when COVID happened in March, those two things stopped completely. And so I didn't have a gun. I didn't have food stockpiled or toilet paper. So I moved back in with my parents for what I thought was going to be 2 weeks. And it ended up being a long time. So for 3 months, when I was back in March until June, the Holy Spirit in my parents' house was working on me, convicting me of sin and righteousness and justice, I think, is the verse. And all those things I was lacking, and I was searching for them. And I found them in Jesus one night in June. my life hasn't been the same since. And that's what I'm capable of on my own, as those things. But what he has done in and through me from that point of surrender have been just glorious representations of who he is to me. And I know that each one of you has your own version of that, where you broke your own heart. Like, how could I do that? How could I let him down? How could I let my family down like that? But he accepts each one of us because that's who we are. That's all that we can be. And he loves us enough to have sent his son to die for us, that we can be one with him and have his righteousness. And yeah, so here's some stories about that guy. I've spent, in part thanks to you guys, the last 8 months with believers that came together through a group called the 10th Hour Project. It's led by two couples, Dave and Deanna Chafee and Bill and Danielle James. The wives are sisters. I just like that. It's fun. Dave and Dee are in New Mexico. I lived with them there and also on the road. We traveled doing tours of the East Coast and the West Coast, sharing a evangelism class, just asking people to really consider the truth that they have in Jesus and the fact that it's easier to share than the devil would let you believe. So then I lived with Bill and Danielle in Uganda. That's where they reside currently. Through a series of events permeated with divine providence, God brought each of them to himself. And in 2008, called them to sell all they had and take their families on the road in RVs and preach the gospel. They were missionaries to the USA. So they did. They sent letters out to hundreds of churches, and they got responses from four. So they were questioning their calling somewhat, but they left anyway. One of the letters was from a little church that said, hey, we're the little church in town, but the big church might want to have you guys. And they said, no way, we're coming to you guys. And they had fun with six other people and enjoyed a night of fellowship. They went to that small church and three other churches, and God built that first Agents for Christ missionary journey from nothing, leading them to churches all along the way and at every Walmart and KOA, giving them people to share Jesus with. Then God stopped that and brought Dave and Deanna back to their home church in Portland, and led Bill and Danielle to Uganda. But all the while, he was planting seeds in their hearts for the 10th Hour Project. So after providing a place to host this type of live-in Bible training and discipleship program, not to mention a place for Dave and Dee to live, and he gave them a place in Las Cruces that I think is built for them. It used to be a bed and breakfast, and so it's got two rooms for dorms. They've got a boy and a girl dorm, and they've got a little like shipping container they're using as a room for the interns that they have. Their part of the house is kind of like set apart, so they have their own privacy, even though it's a public space pretty much for the kids that they host. Also, I feel like my notes are lacking. The 10th Hour Project is like a gap year program for people that graduate high school before they go to college, trying to get them to realize their faith, like to really solidify who Jesus is in their life and what he wants them to do. And they have nothing against, like the slogan is, whether you're a pastor or a plumber, they want you to share Jesus. And I think that's a good way to live your life. They also have t-shirts that say Life on Mission, and that's really the best way to live your life, doing what God created you to do, which is love him and love others. So a couple years ago, they started with term one. they hosted them and started teaching them about conversational evangelism. That was the class that they always taught on the road, was sort of like an exhortation to the church that they were sharing with. Like, there are some pretty disturbing statistics about the way that Christians in America share their faith, just as in, telling people they're Christians even. And Bill and Danielle and Dave and Deanna went around telling people that it's like an essential part of who we are, that we believe in him and that we would tell other people. Because if we know it's the truth, then, it's unloving to not share it. So they taught that class to the kids, and they toured the East and West Coast just like I did, and went church to church, city to city, proclaiming the name of Jesus. And then they sent term one to Bill and Danielle, who had been working on all that God had called them to do in Uganda. And I think by that time they probably had maybe through 5 grades of primary school set up over there with teachers and school buildings and the mission center. But initially in Uganda, they started with 2 Walmart tents on a hill. And Bill is on the hill thinking, God, if I'm wrong about what you said, I killed my family. It's amazing to see what God has built over there. Just really a city on a hill is a good description of what he has given them to be there in that village. And it was a pleasure to be a part of that. And over the 2 years, they've done 3 more terms. So 4 total terms have graduated, and term 5 is in their first month of the program right now in New Mexico. My teammates that I spent this time with were David, a 19-year-old who leads worship at Calvary Chapel Northeast in Columbia, South Carolina. That's where I'm headed for an internship in about a week or so. Paul is a 19-year-old from Seneca Falls, James, 20 years from Colorado, and Lydia is 19 from Perry, and Lily, 21 from Brockport. Each of us came together with different backgrounds, different expectations, just differences. We had no idea what to hope for when we first got there. David had left behind his fiance in South Carolina. Paul and James were looking to get away from the mediocrity that surrounded them at home, seeking what Jesus really had for them. Lydia was seeking a fire and drive that she felt was diminished by the routine of her relationship with God. Lily needed a spark. She was dead from the world, battered, beaten, looking for something real. And I see that we all needed the same thing. I was only 6 months into a real relationship with Jesus, and there were still things that were a part of me. There's consequences to our actions, and so I knew I needed him, and I wanted more of him, and he led me to this 10th hour to be able to commit myself to him for 8 months. And I can already see how different it is back in real life. You know, the pressures of the world, just in general, just the physical world, like eating and drinking, and right now my dad's paying for it, but soon he won't be. And it's very easy to lose track of the kingdom. And so I think that's part of my story, is that Jesus knew that I needed that time to grow in him and trust him and learn that he really does have my back fully. He set that time aside for me, but also for each one of my teammates. And that's truly the miracle of it all. All the other stories are fun stuff that he did through us, but for each one of us, there's a divine appointment to those 8 months that we set aside with each other and learning from the people that he put in place to teach and to lead and to disciple. And I thank him for it. The 10th Hour Project gets its name from John 1:39. Where two of John the Baptist's disciples are following Jesus, and they heard him speak, so they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the things they teach about that passage is the 10th hour is like 4 o'clock p.m. So they've been walking around all day, working hard all day, and they just wanted to see where Jesus was. And they dropped everything that they were doing and they walked further still to see where Jesus was. And I think that the day that I landed in Las Cruces was a big day. The day I booked my ticket, the day I got on the flight, like those days are big days where I committed to that my decision to follow Jesus, and I surrendered that time. And there's this idea that surrounds an 8-month mission trip, like that I sacrificed 8 months of my time. But I mean, even just saying that, whose time is it really, right? Whose time is it? Whose money is it really? And I thank you for the donations that you guys made, this church made, all the people that donated to me are being obedient to his leading in their life, and that facilitated this amazing experience in my life. 20 minutes? No, sorry. but there's this idea that 8 months of my time was sacrificed, and wow, what a nice thing for me to do. But Lily said it best, because all of us to some degree have been given that like praise for, wow, good job for sacrificing your 8 months. And she said, I didn't stop doing anything I wanted to do. I didn't sacrifice anything. It feels like when I came here, I pressed play on my life. And I love that image of like starting to live real life. And I think that I don't have time to read all of the Luke chapter 12, really, is what I wanted to share. But this week, if you think about it, it's a great chapter for this idea of living real life with him is what we need. And it's sometimes hard to see the real spiritual life that he offers us, but he can, he promises in verse 32 of that chapter, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And I think that we do fear. And that's why he says, don't do it, because he knows that we do fear stepping out and reaching out to things that we don't know about and things that we can't see, so we don't trust. And we're just called to trust him and seek the kingdom. And I began to live real life there, seeing things spiritually, not just materially, and trusting in the one by and for whom all things were created. It's the first time I'd felt I was doing what I was meant to be doing, loving God and loving others. So there's a lot of stuff that we did there. The mission in New Mexico is to grow together as a team, because you're going to be doing a lot of stuff together. We did this by uniting every morning for an hour of devotions, discussing in detail the passage from the epistles we had read that morning. Via the daily Bible plan, we read 1 Corinthians to 1 John by the time we left for Uganda. We began classes studying an apologetics book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Frank Turek and Norman Geisler. Very good book. I like it a lot. We studied a book on culture called Understanding the Culture and our need, it's on culture and our need as Christians to understand how it works and try to change it and shape it to be good and just and beautiful. We read Calvary Road, a book that is a mirror into our own hearts and minds with clear and direct encouragement to live free from sin by laying it down at Jesus' feet so that we may be filled by him and love others consequentially. We also had classes where we learned inductive Bible study and basic theology from Rob, where I learned that each word God chose to give us can be used by the Spirit to reveal himself. Our Old and New Testament survey teacher was a man named Bob, who turned down millions of dollars from NASA to work with 10th Hour for lunch on Tuesdays. He's a sweetheart, man. He heard them advertising an open house, like when they first began the ministry. They just, Grandpa Don, Dave's dad, had just sold his house. They put the down payment on the property there. They were setting everything up, and they advertised on the radio an open house. Bob heard it and drove 2 hours to meet them there. And he's like, hey, so I've been teaching an Old and New Testament survey class for the past 20 years. Would you be interested in anything like that? And they were like, yes, that's exactly what we're looking for. And God is good, because he knew Bob was in New Mexico. We had pastors come to teach us. That was super fun. I think we had 6 guys come total over the term. And they come, and for a week they teach in the mornings for 4 hours on different topics. And they teach from the Bible. And it's a really cool experience to get to meet those people, especially because I think the way 10th Hour is set up, it kind of draws people that fit into, I guess, vocational ministry, but like preaching and teaching and things like that. So one of the guys was named Jim Cottrell, and he's from Portland right now. He does rehabilitation ministry up there for men coming out of addiction, or, you know, in it, but then wanting to not be in it. He treated us like one of the kingdom. He treated us like kingdom workers that we are. Like it was an interesting experience. As he was teaching his message, he would tell us to take notes so we could teach it to somebody else. And it doesn't matter if you know, that's your gift. It's like, if you can retain the information, it is a gift through Jim to someone else. So that was really cool and encouraging. And when he wasn't teaching, he was telling us stories of papering Sunset Boulevard with gospel tracts and wrangling hippies into church buildings, hearing the Bible taught 7 nights a week, miraculous healings, divine donations to the drug and alcohol recovery ministry God used him to start, and all the stories he could think of to regale us with the glory of the God he's loved for 50 years. It also revealed something in my heart I hadn't known was there. I found that when I was around Jim, it made me miss my grandpa. He had passed away just before I left, but he hadn't really been there for a few years. And I missed Grandpa Walker with a tinge of regret, because I had never had the fullness of a relationship between two people who share the camaraderie of Christ. I knew him and loved him with all my heart, and I know he loved me too, but I never knew him with the Spirit of God residing in me, that understanding that only two believers can have. And I longed for that so desperately that week, even though I knew I wouldn't have it until I joined Grandpa in heaven. God showed me that week that he had given Jim to me to experience the joy of learning from a man who'd lived so much life ahead of me. And he thoroughly reassured me that Grandpa and I will have a great time telling stories of all that God did while we were here in this life. So I think I've given enough context, so I'm just going to start telling these stories. One night, James was in... he was in a mood. We were in a hotel room that we weren't supposed to be in. Dave, when he was setting up the tour, called the wrong Pastor Ray, and then he accepted. So we went to a different Pastor Ray's church. And so we were in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and we were in a hotel there, and we'd all just eaten dinner, came back to our hotel rooms, and James is like fussing in the room. He's just like bothering me and whining, and I was like, he's like complaining about his tea. He got some dust, there was dust in his tea or something. Anyway, I felt that it was unjustified, and I said, all right, James, just go go away, go pray. I've seen this before. You're always like this when God wants you to go spend some time with him. And so James went downstairs with a book and some in hopes for some tea. And when he was down there, he noticed an interaction with a pilot coming in, looking for a room. He's like thanking God that he was there, talking to the desk guy. And the desk guy was like, yeah, that's pretty crazy. He had been in the air because of a storm and was running low on fuel and just landed. But James felt the urge after that to go talk to the desk guy. And so he asked if he could get him some hot water for his tea. And then the desk guy started a conversation. His name was Ethan. And he started a conversation with James, asking if he was part of the group of Christians that came in and handed him gospel tracts when they checked in. And James said, yes, I am, and started to tell him about 10th Hour and what we'd been doing and what we were about and just how we'd been able to share Jesus across the nation. And so Ethan began talking about how he didn't want to just live for tomorrow by saving today, like with the job that his dad wanted him to get and the defer to the future mentality that his dad had for him. James keyed in on that and asked him, do you think your dad is happy? And Ethan said, sure, he's got enough to provide for himself and I think he's happy. And he said, that's cool, but does your dad have joy? And then they had a little discussion about the difference between happiness and joy. And James said something that I really love. Joy, he said, is a gift that comes from the Spirit of God. It is the capacity to be grateful and content no matter the circumstances, unconditional gratitude. James says this is when the Spirit took over the conversation and led him. He began opening up to Ethan about the first time he had seen the joy that comes from knowing Jesus. He spoke of the joy in his father's eyes all throughout his battle with cancer, a joy that never left him no matter what the circumstance was in that final fight of his earthly life. Ethan had to sit down after hearing that. James spoke with Ethan for 3 hours after that, sharing the stories of God in his life and reading passages of the Bible with Ethan, as well as letting Ethan read for himself. Ethan was raised Catholic and had never read the Bible for himself or had the good news expressed to him. Toward the end of the conversation, James asked Ethan if he wanted to surrender his life to Jesus, and he said, I do, but I want to do it on my own terms. He said he understood that he didn't have to go through a priest or a preacher or anyone in order to talk to God. As they were parting ways, Ethan's coworker, who had clocked in to relieve him, was astounded to find out that James and Ethan had just met. Ethan said, but I would call him my friend. As a matter of fact, I would call him my brother in Christ. Then fast forward, it's actually just like a week later, we're in Phoenix. It's the second night we've been there. We spent the day encouraging people at the pool to follow Jesus, and we decided for dinner we're going to get Chinese food. We're all laying around in our respective hotel rooms, the fellas in one, the girls in another, playing hacky sack, watching YouTube videos and about mantis shrimp. And on the way back with the food is Dave and Deanna. We're all planning to eat it in the dining room in the hotel, but they informed us that due to COVID, they couldn't allow us to eat there. We were thinking that maybe we just would pack it in for the night, watch a movie, and eat in our rooms. Deanna texts us, let's eat at the park. So around 7 p.m., we grab the football and the hacky sack and head out to the park across the street from the hotel. Paul, Jesse, and James and I begin throwing the ball around and having a good time. Eventually, everyone shows up and the fellas are throwing the ball around. We just start throwing with this kid named Matthew. He's 6 years old. He came over and wanted to throw with us, so we did. And he's throwing darts. We're telling him he's got a future in the NFL. He's smiling. And at one point, Paul comes over and is like, so, you know the whole conversational evangelism thing? I was like, yeah. He goes, I don't know how to have a conversation with a six-year-old. I nodded, understanding what he meant. It's hard to boil down Frank Turek's proof for God to a digestible conversation with a six-year-old. We continued to throw the football, praying for a window to share Jesus with Matthew. Dave and Deanna showed up with the food, and it was time to stop throwing the football. For all we know, it's the last time we'll see little Matthew. So we asked him, did he know Jesus? He was a little confused. So Paul and I asked if he went to church. He said no, but his grandma did. I asked if she talks about Jesus. He said, sometimes. So we told him that Jesus was why we were at the park that night, that he wanted us to meet him and play football with him, and that he wanted to have a relationship with Matthew. And Paul and I fumbled through something about Jesus dying on the cross and tried to sum up the greatest act of sacrifice that has ever happened and will ever happen and the reason it is required. And then we told him that we loved him and we'd be praying for him. And then Paul looked at me with a look like he was having difficulty processing what just took place. And I just shrugged. I have no idea. I still have no idea what Matthew understood or didn't from that conversation. We sat down and had some really, really good Chinese food. I don't know the name of the place, but it's in a dangerous part in Phoenix, and it's great. It's worth it. Worth the risk. Then we noticed that Matthew had a sister. After we'd finished, we started playing again, just throwing the ball around, and his sister came and started throwing with us, and Lydia got involved, playing keep away with us all, and then Matthew's younger brother came and played with us. And before you know it, we were playing football and hacky sack with Matthew and his seven brothers and sisters. We ran races and competitions to see who could throw the ball the farthest and had so much fun. We got tired of running and we started playing hacky sack with all of them, just in a big circle, passing it around. Lydia and Matthew's oldest sister, Elizabeth, were finding it difficult to keep up, so they just sat down and started talking. Lydia asked if Elizabeth knew Jesus, and Elizabeth told her that she knew a little about him but wanted to know more. So Lydia told her more, how much he loves Elizabeth and wants to know her and her to know him. Elizabeth shared with Lydia that she had considered suicide several times, but that she knew God had a better way for her. Lydia shared the better way that God has for her and asked her if she believed it. She said she did, and Lydia asked if she wanted to surrender her life to Jesus, to lean all that she is on all that he is, and Elizabeth said, yes. Then Lydia asked her if she had a Bible. She did not. Lydia was asking around to see if anyone had a Bible from the 10th hour. I realized I had a Bible I had bought to be a pocket Bible, but it was too big for my pocket. So it was in my backpack, and I never used it. And so I started to run back to the hotel, and then on the way, when I'm checking in the door, I get a phone call saying, hey, you gotta run. Their grandma just showed up, and they're driving away. So I'm ransacking the room, looking for my backpack, diving in, grabbed it. Then I was looking for things to like put in as bookmarks on the way, so I had some tracks. I stuck them in my favorite books and Psalms. All the while, I'm running. Running and sorting the Bible. And I just made it back, and I saw their car pulling out, and they were stopped, and the door was open, and they were waiting for Matthew to get in the door. And I ran, and then Matthew got in, and they started to pull away, and I ran in front of the car, and I knocked on the window. I was like, here's the Bible. Read this. It tells you that Jesus loves you. And we sent her off with Jesus. And it was all because we couldn't eat Chinese food in the dining room. And we had no idea that we would be there for that moment. And Paul and I, we think we know what's going on when we're sharing with Matthew. And it's never wrong to share Jesus, to proclaim his name. But it's not for us to know, you know? I think that this is a great example of the way that Jesus used your sphere of influence. I don't know Matthew, and he doesn't know me in a way that I can fully and effectively communicate him to him the truth that I know about Jesus, necessarily. But he knows who who does, who can. And that's Elizabeth, and that's his next oldest sister, and the two older brothers, and the younger brother. Those people around him that God can grow into the people that he needs to use to share his name with Matthew. And so, that reminds me of, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his kingdom. It's not mine. I'm not building it. He is. And that was evidence to me in that story where I have nothing but the highest of hopes for Matthew, who I got to spend a majority of my time with. But Lydia sat down for 20 minutes with his older sister, and she was ready to receive Jesus. So we don't know the timing of this or that, and we can't feel like we failed or missed the mark when somebody doesn't accept Jesus in our presence. We just have to keep offering him in our words, in our actions, because he's the truth, and we know it. We know it. God asks us to love him and love others. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Before that, John says in 4:10 and 11, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I know I've been hanging out on a lot of around a lot of Calvary Chapel expository teaching, but I feel like I could teach and learn and receive from those two verses for a very long time. There's so much richness in, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's foundational to unity in the body, that we understand, if God so loved me, then I ought to love everyone else, because I know that we're all the same. And I shared my story in the beginning to communicate that. I can't know each one of your version of that story, the thing that you don't want to share. But I know that you have it, and that Jesus accepts it and changes what you receive, because he received the punishment so you can receive eternal life. If he loves you that much, so should I. You are deserving of that kind of agape, self-crucifying love, because he gave it to you. Not because of anything you did, but because of who you are to him. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 says, long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. Got a dictionary definition, but I have to skip that. But it's great. You got to check out the Webster's Dictionary, 1828. It's good stuff. After that night in the park, we were walking to the trailer, and we saw these two guys coming. They were just around their car, and they just come from an AAU basketball tournament where they got beat badly. They couldn't tell us clearly enough that they sucked. And so we were just elated coming off of that park experience. The divinity of the appointment was clear to us, and we had the glow on our face, and we were sharing with them the just what we were, who we were, and what we did, and stuff like that. And then we ended up praying with them, and it was great. And then Paul and I stayed longer and just kept talking to them about the reality of the kingdom that we knew and experienced that night. And one of them said to me, he said, man, you're smiling like you just hit a three-point shot or an 80-yard touchdown. And I was like, I did. I found Jesus. I won, you know? And it was cool to express it to them. They're a couple black guys from the South that have been like inoculated to the gospel with cultural Christianity that's empty and just perfunctory, and they can see through that, but it's like a cynicism to see through religion. You don't replace it with anything worth having. You have to replace it with Jesus and his kingdom. So let's skip forward to Uganda. In Uganda, God divinely appointed people who have lived very different material lives than I have. But he has constructed them perfectly to connect with everyone he has set in their sphere of influence. Just as he built Bill and Danielle to do things that I know right now as I am incapable of doing, like moving to Africa, he built me to be here recounting the things he has done in my life to each of you who he has crafted to be right here listening in this moment. One of the things we got to do in Uganda prior to COVID shutting down the school was tutor the youngest kids in English and reading. One kid, Kevin, told James that he had been praying to God, asking him to bring someone to teach him how to read. And he saw in James, who had tutored him that day, an answered prayer. God heard him. He knew it. And it's amazing that James, who signed up for 10th hour 1 week before it started, was used in Kevin's life to answer that prayer. It's fundamentally impossible like that these things could happen without the Spirit of God working in James and working even in Kevin to desire that good thing of knowing how to read. And he just showed Kevin through James. I just remember James telling me this story, tears streaming down his face, that God would use him to bring glory to his name. That's what God loves to do. He wants us to be a part of that. So in Uganda, it's a school, it's a church, it's a medical center, it's a village. Essentially, the heart of the village has become UKP. They allow people to pay for their school fees by working for them, so it's an extremely communal place. But that got shut down by COVID. The government was afraid again in June, and so they stopped it, and they shut down schools and churches. So we were like, what are we going to do? And I played some FIFA. That was good. I beat everybody. We went out in the community and we got to build kitchens for people that didn't have them and just visit people that we normally wouldn't be able to visit. So it was cool how God used that interlude. And then a girl got married and it wasn't time for her to get married, but she didn't want to finish her education. She felt that she was too old. She felt like she needed to get her life started. And so she did. And that really broke Bill's heart. She had been with the ministry the longest, they really saw a bright future for her. And not that it's not bright, but the things that she has to do now are just like the same as everyone else. And he wanted to break through that. And so he had this dream big girls conference idea to express like an Ephesians 3:20 kind of, he has more for us than we can ever ask or imagine idea to these girls that grow up in the village and stay in the village and live kind of a hard life just culturally. It was really cool how God used that last month of time in Uganda. We didn't plan any of that, but in the span of 2 days, we planned it all. We had to occupy 24/7, 38 girls that were school age. There are girls that are sponsored by UKP. And so we had them all in for the conference, and we were able to form small groups with the 10th hour students and read the word with them. We did chapel in the morning and chapel in the evening, and we were able to pour into their lives. And there was still the brokenness of humanity, and even culturally in Uganda, there's a lot of things that we don't think about, stealing and there's the normal ones like gossiping and lying and hatred and things like that. And so with 38 girls in a dorm, it gets pretty intense if everyone isn't focusing on Jesus, even if you are. So one night we were confronting that, and we had a night of that message from Proverbs 6, like, these are 6 things the Lord doesn't like, 7 things he really, really doesn't like. And we taught that message, and then we just had everybody pray and say, search your hearts for these things in your own life and ask God to remove it from you. And we did that, and then we had a spiritual attack where Annette was a girl who the night before had just loudly cried out to Jesus and really sobbing, crying, needing Jesus. She recognized it, and she was a hard, mean girl, just kind of a bully and fiercely competitive to the point of anger and sin. And she was broken the night before, and then that night she stood up and she was possessed. We didn't know it, and then the assistant pastor came over and put his hand on her, and she flipped out. So we laid her down on the ground and started praying for her. And then it was crazy. I don't have time to go into all of it, I don't think, but 4 more girls went down with possession, and we're all praying, and people are outside, people are inside. And then finally, divine appointment, one of the guys that was visiting, they just were coming for a week to visit. He had showed up that day, and he was asleep, and then he came in the room, and he was like, what's going on? It needs to not be like this. And he started sending the people that didn't need to be in there away. Everything calmed down. We were able to read scripture with the girls that were demonically possessed, and they were delivered. And Annette sat in a side room, and we read John 15 with her, and we sang songs, and we told her where she was because she didn't know. And the next day, Lydia and Danielle were speaking with her, and she said, last night I gave my life to Jesus. And the rest of that day, you could see the change. Like she'd been cleaned, like she was full of the Spirit, like you read about, you know? It was one of the most amazing transformations in a person I've ever seen, day to day difference, because she was full of the Spirit. And I believe she was even empty of the things that surrounded her, because her family's, you know, practices witchcraft, and there's darkness all around that village, all around those families, generationally cursed families. And to see Jesus break that in one moment was unbelievable to me. And I just thought, man, I can't believe we're doing chapel again for the 68th time in 30 days. But that night, God used it to change, and that's forever. So if I can leave you with one thing. Wait, do I have to? Okay. if I can leave you with one thing, it's going to sound like 2 things. No, I learned from God in the past 8 months, it is this, that no matter what, God wants you to be with him. And when you go where he is leading you, whether that is to the people today in your immediate path, at Walmart, at lunch, or to a foreign country, he just asks that you be a part of what he is doing, what he is building. He is building his kingdom. He just wants you to live in it. Yeah. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Thank you for listening. I'm going to pray again because I like to pray. God, thank you for this time to share the things that you've put on my heart, the stories that you've given me to tell. In John, it says that we could fill the whole world with the books that would tell of your stories, and it's the truth. There's too many to tell. I've forgotten so much of your glory, but the parts that I can remember, God, I pray that you would use them, use your spirit to communicate the reality of your kingdom, the importance of it. I say hallelujah for all that you have given me to live through, God. Even my mistakes, my pride, my sin, God, you have redeemed it all. You have beaten the curses that I have. I thank you for setting me free. I thank you for setting us free, God. I pray that through us, you would use us and a fire burning in us to set others free and to remove the scales from their eyes so they could see your kingdom. It is a beautiful place, and I can't wait to be there forever and ever with nothing in between us. But until then, I love you, and I'll keep serving you. Amen.